We have felt it from family. We have experienced it from friends. And even our brothers and our sisters in Christ in the church. No one likes to be rejected. I think that's a pretty fair statement. No matter where you're coming from or where you're at, no one likes to be rejected, but rejection is a part of our human experience. Cheers hit the nail on the head in this expression and the need for acceptance with their theme song. Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name and they're always glad that you came. In other words, we want to be accepted for who we are. We want people to know us and still like us. Everybody wants to be accepted. The good news for everyone is that in the gospel, there is acceptance. In the gospel, there is acceptance of a God who accepts you for who you actually are, removing the hypocrisy and making you a part of the community, the church, those people who do the same. You want to go where everyone knows your name and they're always glad that you came? Welcome to the acceptance in the covenant community. This morning, I want to talk about three ways the gospel communicates acceptance within the covenant community. The first way is that the gospel is what makes you acceptable. It makes you accepted. Now, when we talk about this issue of acceptance, there's two ways to be accepted. At church, at home, in the community, everyone and everywhere falls into two ways at which you can give and receive acceptance. And that is conformity to the law. And that is some standard, some conformity to the standard. We accept you because you work hard. We accept you because you do your work and we give you a paycheck, or you're accepted because you conform to these set of standards, whatever that may be. So conformity to the law as a principle, that's one way, and that's the general way that people are accepted. They conform, and they are affirmed in their conformity, conformity to the law. But there's another way that there is acceptance given, and that is acceptance by grace. Which do you think is the basis for God's acceptance? We all know, right? We all know what that answer is. God accepts us on the basis of our works, or does God accept us on the basis of his grace? God accepts us on the basis of his grace. So what should be the basis for acceptance in the church? Let me ask you this question. Have you ever wanted someone to love you and accept you for just who you are? Probably the most dramatic response I got to this question was years ago. I was at the college I went to, Cedarville College, and I managed to get a job there as a bricklayer because my wife and I were married, and she needed the car to go do her clinicals. So I could literally walk to work from my apartment at Cedarville College while my wife was finishing up her nursing degree. And I could walk to work and go to work on the chapel that the college was building, way up high. It was a big structure. And on this one particular day, we were working there, and we ran out of cement. And because we were so high up in the sky, working on this very large chapel, we had to wait for the crane to, you know, bring us the tub of mortar. And we had nothing to do. We're completely out of work there. We struck everything. There was no other work to do. And so we're just sitting there, you know, playing with our trowels and talking. And the guys were all in a row on the line, right? And they were talking all their trash. And this one particular fella that I talked with, and he had a horrible mouth. He talked about bad stuff all day long. A lot of sexual perversion coming out of his mouth, right? And I really didn't care for that. But here we were standing there, and I turned towards him, and I said, "Have you ever wanted someone to love you for just who you are?" I mean, this is a hard guy, right? And his whole demeanor changed. And he broke down and started bawling like a baby. I was just like, wow. He was crying, and he said, he just was weeping. He said, "Jason, I know I need God. I know I need God." He said, "My wife is a Christian. She prays for me all the time. I know I need God. I'm just not ready." So I ask you, have you ever wanted someone to love you just the way you are? And even the most hardened person says, in a moment of honesty, "Yes, yes, that's what I want. That's what I need. I know I need that acceptance." He was running from the acceptance he knew he needed. And his soul was in torment. Billy Joel's hit song, "Just the Way You Are," became an international success. One of the stanzas he sings, "I love you, I said I love you, and that's forever. And this I promise from the heart. I could not love you any better. I love you just the way you are." What a line, right? And that song expresses the felt need and the true need that we have. We desire to be loved just the way we are. Interestingly enough, when Billy Joel wrote this song and it became a hit, "Just the Way You Are," it was not long after that his wife divorced him. And after his divorce in 1982, Billy Joel rarely sang this song in concert for 20 years. It tore him up so bad, he couldn't even sing the song anymore for 20 years in concert. It's rumored that his drummer changed the song from "I love you just the way you are" to "She took the house, she took the car." Now, my dad's here, so I'm thinking of all these stories. I mean, on the job, this is what guys talk about all day long. I could go story after story after story, right? I mean, guys just saying this stuff. It's just steady stream, right, of brokenness because of the rejection, the pain, the hurt from the rejection of fathers, the rejection of wives, spouses, children, friends, coworkers, church. Remember, in dealing with life in the community, these issues are very relevant. Because what is the purpose of the covenant? What does a covenant do? It regulates relationships. A new covenant community, i.e. the church, is a place where God's word regulates the relationships. And that right there is radical for the church, I know, because oftentimes, especially in the West, we think in church in terms of programs, not relationships. So we've sought by God's grace to strip that paradigm away from the program and put it where it needs to be, in the relationship. And so the covenant regulates relationships. The core to a relationship at its most fundamental level is how we react and respond to one another. What is a relationship? It's how we react and respond to each other. Mark says this, I say this. Mark does this to me, I do this to Mark. The way we build that relationship is how we respond to each other back and forth, right? So the covenant goes right there and guards and directs our reactions to each other. That's what it addresses. So the The gospel goes to the core of who we are. The gospel then regulates the relationships. God's design is for his covenant people to be regulated in our relationships according to his word, his gospel. Now, this issue of acceptance and rejection is very relevant for the covenant community, because what lies at the core in your heart and my heart is the issue of being accepted or rejected, being liked or disliked. And it's so important, because the way you process your acceptance and or your rejection will greatly influence and color your ethics. That is, how you build relationships, how you respond to one another. Those who are rejected tend to what? Reject. The old adage, hurt people, hurt people. Rejected people, reject people. Those who are accepted tend to accept people. Those who are loved tend to love people. Those who are bitter, not so much. So, this is very important for the church. It's very important for us. Now, the reason that rejection, rather than acceptance, is the most common human experience is because of what? So why is it that most people in the world, right, you run into, the normal experience is more on the side of rejection than acceptance? And I want to narrow our focus in. The reason is because of our, collectively, our core rejection of God's acceptance. And if you can get to that point, you've come a long way. Because most people never get to that point. They are hurt by the person that hurt them, who's hurt by the person who's hurt them, who's hurt by the person who's hurt them, who's hurt by the person who's hurt them. And it's just this chain reaction, and nothing ever gets dealt with. That's how most people will live, and unfortunately, that's how most people will die. And they will stand before God, and God will tell them, I sent my son to love you. Rejection. This can be, the rejection can be evidenced by the amount of pain, shame, and blame that we see every day in our society and in our community. So what do we see a lot of? We see a lot of pain. We see a lot of shame. And we see a lot of blame. Your fault, not mine. Your fault, not mine. Not taking responsibility. This is what makes God's covenant community, the church, so unique. God grants acceptance just the way you are. Not of works of the law, but he grants it by grace. The gospel makes you accepted just the way you are. Let's talk about that a minute. God shows us that by the way he saves us. When he came to seek us. He came to seek you just the way you are. In Luke 19:10, the Bible says, For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Why did Jesus come to the earth? He said, I came to seek those who were lost. The central mission of Jesus' incarnation was to come and save lost people from their sins. He left the glories of heaven. He became a man. He humbled himself. This is the glorious doctrine of the incarnation. God became a man. He walked among us. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus became a man in his incarnation so that he could seek us, so that he could be like we are, so that he could be our vicarious substitutionary atonement, and in the end, because of his grace and because of his perfection, he can accept us, those sinners who are not perfect. He said to his disciples, how is it, or his disciples said to him, how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? The Pharisees said that to him. Why is Jesus hanging out with these sinners? Why would he go to people who are obviously in their sin, obviously bad people? Why would Jesus go and hang out with bad, sinful people? Jesus said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So he came and he loved sinners. He went to where they were. He met them right where they are. He spoke this parable to them. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? He seeks the lost. He meets you right where you are. He loves you just the way you are, lost in your sins, lost in your conditions. Actually, your lostness reveals his acceptance. Luke 15:5. And when he found the lost sheep, how did he respond? Did he scold the lost sheep? Did he say, you bad lost sheep, you're a bad, bad sheep for being lost? Is that what he did? Here is the heart of God. He goes after the lost sheep. He finds the lost sheep. And he, in his strength, the lost sheep doesn't come to him. He picks up the lost sheep, puts it on his shoulders, carries it back to the fold. That's grace. That's love. That's compassion. That's acceptance. Jesus said the meaning of this parable, and when he comes, when the man comes home, when the sheep comes home, he spoke to them. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends, his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which is lost. Everybody come and rejoice. Everybody come and share in the joy of my grace that I give to sinners. And then he says this in Luke 15:7. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. That's the problem. Most people think they do not need God's acceptance. Most people, they do not think that they're lost. If they're not lost, then why do they need to be found? Jesus does not require the lost person to find himself, save himself, improve himself, for he cannot. Just like a lost sheep can't find his way home. They're simply too lost. It is Jesus who seeks and saves those who are lost. And herein lies the problem. The problem is we would prefer not to be loved just the way we are, not really. We prefer to be loved just the way we want. We want to be accepted the way we want to be accepted. We want to be accepted on our own terms, not on God's terms. Let me illustrate this. Two sons. There's a certain man, he had two sons. Luke 15:12. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. The younger son, I want to be loved. I want to have a good time. I want to pursue my selfish ambitions. I want to do what I want to do, and I want everybody to be okay with that. So the father said, here. Here you go. Verse 13. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. So what did he do in that time? What did he do with all that money? He lived it up. The translation prodigal living, the King James translates it riotous living. NASB translates it loose living. And the NIV translates it wild living. So in the context here, what was he doing? He was partying, right? He was living loose. He was partying it up, wild living, prodigal living, okay? And that's what he wanted to do, right? He wanted to be accepted. He wanted to be loved. He wanted to have a good time. And so he pursued it. And in this case, he had the means to do it. That's where most people get stuck, right there. They have the means to do it, and they do it. Until they run out of money. Now, thankfully, him running out of money was a grace. Verse 14. But when he spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Consequences for his sins, consequences for his activity. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Verse 17. But when he came to himself, there's the realization. He understood just who he is. He understood, this is who I really am. I am really in trouble now. I'm really in want. I'm really poor, blind, and naked. I have real needs here. Before then, he was not living in reality. So he said to himself, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to eat and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. His question was this. Would his father accept him? He was unworthy. He came to the place in his life where he saw himself for who he was, an unworthy sinner. Before you can be accepted, you have to come to reality. God will only accept you in truth. God does not accept anybody in a lie. And that's where the rub is. That's where the problem is. People want to be accepted for who they are in their fantasy world. They want to be accepted in their dreams. They want to be accepted in their lust. They want to be accepted by what they want, not for who they are. God accepts people for who they are, i.e. in truth, in reality. So the prodigal understood, this is who I am, an unworthy sinner. Once he sees himself as an unworthy sinner, he has one question. Will my father accept me? And he, because of his desperation, was willing to check that out. What do you think? What do you think God will do? Will God accept you for who you are? Or will God require something first? You'll know how the story goes. But many of us live this story over and over again. We think right at that moment, we have to do something more to make ourselves more acceptable. Right? That's where we lose it. We forget the gospel. We forget God's acceptance. We forget God's love for us. We forget that God is all about saving people right where they are. He knows what we need, truth and love. He knows that we are sinners in need of acceptance. God has great compassion towards those who come to him just the way they are. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, The Bible says that we have been accepted in the beloved. That acceptance is not in us. It's not of us. It's not through us. It's in Christ. And that's what makes all the difference in the world. Because he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. Why did God do that? Because he wanted to. He wanted to. According to the good pleasure of his will. It's spelled out right there. Ephesians 1:6. To the praise of the glory of his grace. Why would God accept a lost sinner right where they are, even though that sinner does nothing good? Why? Because God has chosen before the foundation of the world that this is the way that he would show his grace. Is that okay with you? Is anybody like that? Right? Is anybody like that? He did this to show his grace. And then he says this, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. We are accepted in Christ. The word accepted there is karatao. Karatao means to bestow great favor upon. So in Christ, great favor is bestowed upon you. God chose you to put you in Christ where he could show you great favor so he could glorify his grace to the praise of his glory. In him we have redemption through his blood. How did this take place? What are the works done that need to qualify this? The work of Christ through his blood, redemption, the payment for sins paid for, forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Are you starting to see this picture? What did the father do when the prodigal came home? Did he lecture him?
Well, you know, son, I told you if you took all this money, it would not go well with you.
Did he lecture him? Did he scold him? Did he turn his back to him? What did he do? Seeing him a great way off, he had compassion, and he ran to his son, and he hugged his son, and he fell on his neck, and he's kissing his son. My son, you're here. You were dead, and now you're alive. Come, get the fatted calf. Let's party. Let's celebrate. That is the heart of God. That's what it means to be accepted in the beloved. We're all that prodigal. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've all rejected God's grace. And God chooses to have more mercy than our sin. And he comes and he gathers and he loves you. And he runs to you and he seeks you out. And he finds you. And he puts his arms around you and he says, come, here's my robes. Exchanges his righteousness for your unrighteousness. He gives you his worthiness in your unworthiness. He accepts you in your unacceptable state. He loves you just the way you are. There's nothing like it in the world. Everybody wants to be loved, but no one will find that because of the pride of man. They miss it. Only Christians understand this. Only Christians understand God's love. It is by grace, and because it's by grace, it has to be received by faith. What are you going to do? Try to earn it? That would kind of mess it up. It has to be received by faith. It has to, because it's given by grace. Now, when you're accepted by God, guess what? You're accepted. If it's given to you by grace, can anyone take that from you? No. And if the most important thing is God, is anybody stronger than God? When you're accepted by grace, you're secure in this acceptance. It does not depend on you. You can't mess it up. It was not based on your works, but on the character of God. God is faithful, by whom you are called into this fellowship. 1 Corinthians 1:9. When you are accepted by God, you understand the grace and love of God. See, before you're accepted by God, you don't understand the grace and love of God. I can explain it to you, but you don't understand it. All you hear is, I have to perform better. Blame, guilt, shame. I can sit here and explain the gospel 10,000 times to you, but until you accept the love of God, you hear blame, guilt, and shame. Performance equals acceptance, right? You haven't come to receive the love of God just the way you are, a lost, helpless sinner. That's the only person that receives the grace of God. It's done by humility. That is reality in truth, in faith, and in love. When we are accepted by God, we understand the grace and love of God, don't we? It's amazing salvation. It's amazing grace. And the reason is because before you were born again, God was your judge. God was rejecting you. Yes, God was your judge. And he judged you primarily for refusing his acceptance. He sent his son. And he gave you his law, which revealed all the ways in which you fall short of the glory of God. But now, when you come to him by grace, you are saved and you receive that which you could never, ever earn. In other words, as Ephesians 2:5 says, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. Who did the making alive? God did. That's grace, right? That's by grace. You've been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:7. Why? That in the ages to come he might show you the exceeding riches of his grace. In the ages to come, God is going to show those who he chose and gave this grace to. He wants to show you the exceeding riches of his grace. So what does the believer's future look like? It looks like experiencing and seeing the exceeding riches of God's grace. That's what we have in our future. Kind of puts life in perspective, doesn't it? The exceeding riches of his grace. In his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And if it's by grace, received by faith, it is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. If God says, here, I give you the gift of salvation. And you say, oh, thanks, God, how much does it cost? I have $2. And these aren't just any dollars. These are my dollars. These are very special dollars. So God, here, I'll give you $2. God says, I doesn't want $2. I say, okay, $1. I get to save the buck. Thanks, God. And I stay like this. What am I not receiving? Right? God, $1, take my dollar. And God says, I will not take your dollar. You take my salvation by grace, or you don't get it at all. And I say, I don't want your grace. I want to earn it so that I can say, God, look what I did. Me. Right? And that's why people are so rejected. And that's why people are so angry, because they will not receive God's love just the way they are. That guy needs grace, undeserved, unmerited grace. And we keep sticking that dollar in God's face, and that dollar is offensive to God. And God says, I don't want your dollar. You're going to perish in your dollar. The Bible says, he who works, works judgment upon himself. Romans chapter 4. You actually work judgment upon yourself when you try to earn your salvation by your works. But if you put your dollar away, I have nothing. I am humbled. I have nothing to give. That's by grace. That's by faith. That's why Scripture says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's the gift of God. Then he reiterates it. Not of works. Then he says the purpose. Lest anyone should what? Should boast. I have nothing to boast in. Nothing to boast in. I have nothing to hide. Because I was given salvation, not according to my will, but his will. I have nothing to hide, but I certainly have nothing to boast in. God gave me this as a free gift from him. The secret to receiving God's acceptance is that God's acceptance does not come from human power, does not come from human strength, ingenuity. It is not a result at all from human pride. There's nothing man can do to say, hey, good job, Jason. No, all the glory goes to God. This acceptance goes against the way of the world. That's why the world sees it as so offensive. That's why there's an offense to the gospel. You need to be saved by what? Jesus' death on the cross, his resurrection? I don't need that. I can do it myself. I can do it another way. And that's religion, right? Man trying to climb the ladder to make himself better. Humanism, religion, whatever you want to call it. God says, no, I do the work. I do the accepting. By my gospel, Jesus Christ crucified and risen again. So, what do you think? Have you received God's love? Will you receive God's acceptance just the way you are? Because once you receive the acceptance of God just the way you are, that acceptance, that salvation, is what motivates you. It's what turns you. It turns you from false acceptance to true acceptance. It turns you in repentance. You repent from trying to be saved, sanctified, accepted, acceptable, loved, satisfied, whatever you want to put in there. It turns you from seeking that on your own terms to God's terms. Your own way to God's way. Your own gospel to God's gospel. God's acceptance turns you. Acceptance produces repentance. God will always do this. And this is where sometimes we get off the rails too. We think, well, if we're accepted so that we can do what we want. No. If you look at salvation as I'm accepted now to do what I want, only the guilt's gone, you've just stepped out of acceptance. God accepts you, and he makes you his child. So the key to walking out that acceptance is to turn from the falsehood to the truth, because we're accepted in truth. We actually are accepted in the reality of the gospel, and the gospel actually is true. Truth is that which corresponds to reality. Jesus actually died on the cross. He really rose again from the dead. And Christians actually believe that. You follow me so far? So that's why it is a narrow path, because it's true. You can't be accepted without truth. Now, you can try to be accepted in a fantasy world. And that's where people are. Online. I mean, look at the online fantasy world where people seek acceptance, right? Oh, I got 10,000 likes today from people I don't even know. Oh, I feel so loved. That's a fake world, right? That's fallacious. God's acceptance doesn't work in a fantasy world. It works in truth. So when you experience truth, that acceptance turns you from falsehood to truth, from idols, which are lies, to the true God. And so this is where we get off track in the false gospel, because we think, oh, I'm accepted, I'm born again, I'm loved. Now I can do whatever I want, and I will be accepted. No, you can't say I'm accepted by God in the gospel and then walk on fluff and stuff and think that that's going to be acceptable to God and the covenant community. Inconsistent. And God puts roadblocks and says no, and you start to feel guilty. Why am I feeling so guilty, right? Well, it's because they're, and it goes on, and we stay in rejection. We naturally go back into rejection mode because we're not comfortable receiving the unadulterated, perfect, overwhelming grace of God. We can hardly handle that love. We can hardly handle that light and that acceptance and that pouring of the Holy Spirit, that love in our hearts. We're like, whoa, that's like too much love. I need to go back to my rejection cycles and my guilt cycles and my pain. So when we do that, God will use trials to get our attention. God will use consequences to show you that you do need help. Like the prodigal. So where's the law on the prodigal? Consequences, right? You want to go live riotous, wild living? You want to reject the gospel, not read your Bible, not abide in Christ, right? You're going to feel alienated from Christ. Go figure. But you don't do those things to get accepted. You're accepted, so you do those things. Does that make sense? If you do those things to get accepted, you missed it. You're accepted, so you do those things. That's very important to understand. Right? You cannot change yourself. You have to go through the gospel. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Romans 1:16-17. Faith accesses grace. Grace, the gospel, is the power of God for salvation. The power of God's salvation accesses us righteousness. It gives us the gift of righteousness by which then we walk out by grace through faith. Not of yourselves, but it is the gift of God. It's a total gift that includes justification and sanctification. But it's motivated only and wholly and completely by grace, by a work of the Holy Spirit in your heart, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Don't flip them around. It's the prodigal being received by his father. I love you, my son. He gives him his robes. Kill the fatted calf. And the prodigal goes in, and he's unworthy, and he knows he's unworthy, and he has this unworthiness in his spirit, but he's been given such grace. So what is the prodigal now? Thankful. Right? That's the main characteristic of a Christian. Christians are thankful people because they know what they've been saved from. But that's not the end of this story. That's not even the purpose of the story. Because there's an older brother. Now, there was an older son who was in the field. He's watching all this. Luke 15:25. And he came and drew near to the house, and he heard music and dancing, their celebration. And he called one of his servants and said, what's going on here? Your brother has come. And because he has been received safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. So what does the older brother do? I'm not going in there, right? What did he do to deserve that? Answer, nothing, right? And what does that do to the legalist? Why, you get all of the praise. You get all of this stuff. And I've worked so hard. I've been here laboring, and I get nothing. My father doesn't love me. He celebrates with you, you worthless sinner, going out partying. Ooh, there's your legalism. There's your rejection. There's the rejected brother who feels rejected, right? You see the pride and judgmentalism. Pride and judgmentalism is always the result of rejecting the gospel. So what does the father do? As soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf. And he said to him, son, you are always with me. See what he does? The father goes out to his firstborn, which in the context is Israel, right? The father goes out to the firstborn just like he went out to the prodigal. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. He pleaded with him. So the father goes out to his son. See, the father has the same response to both sons. But the sons have very different responses to the father. The prodigal's like, I'm unworthy and I know it. The second, I am worthy and you don't give me what I need. You don't give me what I deserve. And then he judges and judges and judges. I've been with you these many years. I have served you. I have never transgressed your commandments. Lie. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I should make merry with my friends. You don't love me. The result of judgmentalism is always what? You don't feel loved. So if you don't feel loved by God, it's not because God isn't love. It's because you're too judgmental to receive his love. It's not because God's not love. It's because you're too proud to receive his love. It's not because God is not love. It's because you are rejecting and refusing God to love you just the way you are. And that's the older brother. You don't love me. So the father's pleading. He says, this son, verse 31, and he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. I've been open to you, right? And then verse 32, he says this, it is right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. It is right. And that can be translated, it is right, it is good, or it is necessary. This is the proper response to grace. Celebration! Because my grace is by grace. It's celebration. My grace is not of works. So if I choose to give my grace to an undeserving sinner like my son, who is a sinner, he knows it. Therefore, he'll receive grace. The proper response is celebration. That's the church. That's the church's role. We are here to celebrate. What do we do every Lord's Day? Celebrate our own righteousness? No, we celebrate his grace. We celebrate his forgiveness. We acknowledge our unworthiness, and we celebrate the fact that God chose unworthy sinners like you and me to receive this unbelievable gift and to celebrate with all the saints. Amen? That's the purpose of the church. Now, do we have older brothers among us? Yeah, we have older brothers. We have people that fall into legalism, sure. That's why we need to constantly be reminded and come together and encourage each other in the gospel of Jesus Christ so that we don't lose focus, so that we don't forget. Because the church's biggest problem is we forget the gospel. We forget our purpose. We forget we're here to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus and the fact that Jesus is resurrecting people from the dead. He's calling them. He's making them alive. Romans 2, 4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? That's what we forget. We're prone to forget that it's the goodness of God. It's the mercy of God. That's Romans chapter 2, verse 4. We forget that it's the goodness of God, the mercy of God, the kindness of God. That's what leads us to repentance. God will use his law. God will use consequences to humble us, yes. But what turns a sinner is the goodness of God. What turns a sinner is the gospel. The gospel is the power of God. And that gospel is God accepts you right where you are. No excuses, no pretense, no lies, no idols, just who you are. And in that moment, God will accept you for you are, give you his grace. And when you receive that grace, what will you do? Repent. Right? Because you see, man, I've been eating husks and swine slop. Right? I didn't see this husk and swine slop, but now it's husk and swine slop. I'm going to my father. And when you go to your father, man, he puts on the robes. He kills the fatted calf. That is what repentance is all about. I stop eating husks and wines, swine slop, and I get to eat a four-course, like a Thanksgiving banquet every day, okay? And then someone says, well, do I have to repent? What? Wait a minute. Do I have to obey God? What are you talking about? Do I have to obey God? Let me tell this again. See, swine slop, okay? Judgment, condemnation, beating yourself. Yeah. Well, then you get this, God saved you, and then you get to, like, oh, I love the commandments of God. They're beautiful. Do I have to obey? Okay, back to the gospel. Right? Isn't that what happens? No, I love his law. I love his commandments because he's given me this amazing freedom in Jesus. That's the gospel. That's the forgiveness of sins. That's what the gospel does in the community. Now, What does this look like in the church? God's acceptance expressed in the community. It looks like the walking out of this acceptance. And I'll give you a verse. It's a great verse. It's Colossians, is it chapter 1? It's Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. And I'd like to develop the context, but I don't have time. I'll just give you this one verse. As you have therefore received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. So the same way in which you receive the gospel is the same way in which you walk out the implications of the gospel. So you see, received it how? By grace through faith. So how then do you walk out the implications of the gospel? By grace through faith. And Colossians tells us about that. Don't be deceived by the world. Don't fall back into legalism. Set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. You put off the flesh. You put on Christ, right? It's by grace through faith. That's how we walk out the implications of the gospel. It's justification producing sanctification. It's Romans 3, 4, and 5 producing Romans 6, 7, and 8. It's the core message of the gospel. It's the core meat for the church. And it's the core expression then in the covenant community. We walk out this acceptance together as we walk in the light, truth and love together. As we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. That's why fellowship in the church is so important. And we have fellowship, that koinonia, which binds us together. What binds us together? Jesus Christ, our relationship with him, our koinonia with God. And then we share that koinonia with one another. That's the body life in the church. That's the community aspect of the church. As we celebrate this, God's acceptance becomes the basis then for all relationships in the church. The gospel is what forms the covenant community, the church. And so we accept one another as God accepts us. Romans 15, 7. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. That's Romans 15, 7. So I accept you on the basis of grace. That is, I give you grace. Why? Because you deserve it? No. You do not deserve grace. You deserve the same thing I deserve. Death, judgment, and hell. So why would I give you anything but death, judgment, and hell? One reason. I've received grace. And you've received grace. So I give you grace. Why? Because that's what my master tells me to do. That's what I'm free to do now. So that's the basis of loving one another. So our relationship is based on grace. Now, does grace carry with it a moral responsibility? Yes. It turns us from the slop to the celebration. It does. It has to. It's what it is. And it's what it is in truth. So it's what it does because it's what it is in its essence. It is being in a right relationship with God. And when God, who is our most important relationship, when we're in a right relationship with him, it has to change everything. And so I'm going to give you grace. I'm going to receive you as Jesus received me. And that's where we know we can go, where everybody knows your name. And they're always glad you came. You know, some of you guys are real knotheads and knuckleheads and hard to love. I'll just be honest. Don't raise your hand. Put your hands down. No. Okay. Truth be told, right? That's true. That is true in every covenant community. And the covenant marriage, church life, this is really what we're talking about. Wherever you're close with people, you're going to find out that people really are people. And people have problems, okay? But what happens is, when you receive that love and that grace, it's the most beautiful opportunity to show that acceptance. That's the purpose of the church. Can't do that online. We can communicate information online, but it's got to be face-to-face. It's got to be heart-to-heart. It's got to be close relationship, just like marriage, family life, and church life. What it is. It's going to get into stuff. But think about this. How did God receive me? That's how I receive you. And I give that to you as a gift because I've been given a gift. That's the power of the covenant community. Receive one another as God has received, as Jesus has received you to the glory of God. Who gets the praise for that? God gets all the praise. God gets all the glory. What about if we sin against each other? Do you think we're going to sin against each other? All the time. So there's an answer for that, right? Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. God knows what goes on in the church. That's what goes on in the church. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. How? Just as God in Christ forgave you, Ephesians 4:31, 32. So as we go through this stuff, right? And let's say Mark sins against me and I get offended, I sin against Mark, right? And then I get to go, and so Mark's such a spiritual man, he's going to come to me, Jason, I sinned against you. And I'm gonna say, wow, if my heart is right with God, which I pray it is, right? This is what it all looks like. Man, Mark, I forgive you, right? You're my brother, and we hug, right? Yes. We win because God won us. And my wife, my beautiful wife, how can I ever be upset with my wife? I have an awesome wife, right? But sometimes she irritates me. As wonderful as she is, right? Let's put it this way. I irritate the daylights out of her because I am a guy. And I think guys irritate their wives pretty easy. I forgive her. She forgives me. Wow, that's grace. That's what it looks like, right? How about kids? How do we motivate our kids to obedience, right? We get the law and we just beat them and beat them and beat them and beat them into submission. Is that how it works? No, the law is the standard. The law is. But as they fall short of the law, we're there to remind them and give them what? We accept them, we love them, we take them to the Savior, and we show them, and we preach the gospel, and we show the gospel as we forgive them. Don't be bitter with your children, betray them. What do fathers want to do? Be bitter with their children, because their children are just like they are. Instead of being bitter with your children, you lay down your life and you train those kids. You love that wife. You love your brothers in the church, and you love people, and they get close enough to you, and they poke you right in the eye, ping, right? And you don't return evil for evil or insult for insult with a blessing. And as you begin to do that, and people see Christ in you, that's not Jason. I just see Jesus. I see Jesus in you. And then when we step out of line and forget the gospel, that we're right there to show Christ. That's the covenant community. That's what we're here for. That's why we break bread together. That's why we do house-to-house fellowship. That's why the scriptures give this robust one anothering, okay? It's to show forth this gospel. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. John 13:34 and 35. So review. You have acceptance, you have rejection. Acceptance is by grace. Grace leads you to acceptance by faith. That acceptance leads you to walk in the light, to experience true quinonia with God and with the covenant community, with believers. As that grows, it deepens your faith, and it's a life-giving blessing for you and for all who know you. That's the blessing. The problem with the church is we forget the gospel. And we forget, and we want to be accepted another way. Our problem is we fall out of that acceptance, and we want to be accepted on our own terms. Well, you don't accept me. I want to be accepted. I would like to be able to, like, you know, hate my wife and be accepted. I'd like to go look at pornography and have affairs and have sex with other women and all bad stuff, right, and still be accepted in the church. No, right? Why? Because you're refusing the acceptance of God. So the church cannot accept what is the church can only accept you the way God accepts you. And remember, God accepts you in what? In truth and in love. And that can't be undone. That's why the world hates the church. Because the world doesn't understand a licking thing I'm saying. It makes no sense to them, right? Because their only way of acceptance is by works. That's all they know. So the problem with the church is when the church forgets that, they still want to be accepted because it's in all of us. They want to be accepted by their own terms, and so the church tries to be accepted another way. by rejecting the truth, then, that only feeds the rejection cycle. How many have ever been there? Okay. So we remind ourselves every Lord's Day we come together to remember the gospel, to remember God's love, to remember his love is in Christ and his love is real. So I close with this. Would you like to be accepted just the way you are? Would you receive God's love?